there is comfort in the darkest hour through the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you for the beautiful, beautiful song, and it fits quite nicely. Today is Communion Sabbath in our church. We do communion once a quarter, so it doesn't happen all that regularly. If you are not used to the system, our Adventist communions are always an open invitation for anybody to participate, but you also don't need to. It's your choice. The other important thing that's maybe a bit different if you're a visitor is that between the sermon and the communion ceremony in front, we also have a little foot washing ceremony, and that comes from the book of John in the Bible, where Jesus, just before he died, had communion with his disciples, and you remember he washed their feet. That's again something that some people find very strange or surprising. You're very welcome to participate or observe or to sit out. It's your choice. But I just wanted to mention that to everybody. I've been reflecting, so I'll try to preach a short sermon so that we can get to the communion, but it's quite hard to preach a short sermon. I've been reflecting, as you know, on the book of Joshua for a few weeks, because our wonderful ABE and PBE young people have been studying the book of Joshua. So I thought I better study it as well, so that maybe I can, as I'm preaching about it, I'll give you something to, a little hook to hang your memory on as well, so that we can use it. Let me see from the ABE, PBE. Who have bought their tickets to go to the Netherlands already? Can I see any hands? It's very quiet. There's quite a few that's going, I know. Maybe some haven't. Maybe you're too shy to tell me. I can't wait for you to hear that we got another first place from the Netherlands for where we can be. And so, as you know, I've worked my way through the book of Joshua, and we're in some ways, Joshua feels like one of those movies that it puts up on the front of the movie. It says action movie. And then, you know, you sit down and you watch the movie, and it takes a long time for the action to begin. You know that at some point Jericho is going to fall. And you say, can we just get to the point where Jericho is going to fall? And then there's just one thing after the other, after the other, and after the other. And you would think that I would have already come to the point where Jericho is going to fall. Last week, do you remember I preached, or last time I was here, I preached, I told the story of how the Israelites walked through a flooded river Jordan, more than a million Israelites, the waters just parted. It took quite a lot of faith. Imagine just wanting to walk into this flood of water, that a bank of water coming one way and just keeping continually flowing. And somehow the priests with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders stepped their way into this flooding river. And all of a sudden, the water became a wall and it banked up. Can you remember up to what town it banked? ABE, PBE, can you remember the name of the town? Oh, you're too quiet today. I know you know. The town of Adam. Very interesting that it went all the way up to the town of Adam. And they walked through and they came to the other side and they built an altar and they worshipped God. So, would you say we're ready for action? Are we ready to conquer Jericho? You know, Joshua isn't ready to conquer Jericho. And this is quite interesting, because what happens in the next chapter, and we're now in Joshua chapter 5, and in that chapter, Joshua does three things, or there's three things that happen. And it's so counterintuitive. That's a big word. It's something that you wouldn't expect, the thing that's going to happen. The first thing that Joshua does is he calls all the Israelites together, and he uses a big word that I wonder if you, I'm not going to explain what it is, circumcision. It's a big word. And it's a, let me explain that. If you don't know what it is, go look it up in a dictionary. But it's a painful procedure that usually gets done in that context to boys who are 8 days old. But when you're a man and they do it, that procedure has this habit, has this situation. When it is done, what does it do? It puts you out of action. We've got an elder at the moment who's maybe watching us on the television. Hello, Elder Coy. He's out of action today, not because of a circumcision, but because his toes are sore and he's got them lifted up while he's looking at the television. His feet are up. But for a few days, if we wanted him to fight for Israel, he wouldn't be able to fight for Israel. But he is fighting, he's praying, he's doing all kinds of stuff in the background. I've been watching the WhatsApp chat between the media team and Elder Coy, because he was giving them feedback. Change the angle of the camera, do this, it's a little bit shaky. And all of that is happening while he's sitting at home, so that the people at home can get a good picture. So, but anyway, he's sitting there, his feet are up and he can't move. So imagine you know your next task is to be in an army and to go and conquer the city of Jericho. What is the last thing that you think you're going to be doing? It's to go and circumcise yourself, because it will create the same kind of pain that Elder Coy is feeling, where you can't do anything for 10 days or 2 weeks or something like that. And he does it. Now, circumcision has a long history. It comes back all the way from Abraham, and it usually has something to do with God's covenant with God's people, with Abraham and with the people of Jacob. Or you remember Jacob's name changed later and it became Israel. So circumcision is all about accepting that God has a plan for us in our lives. It's being part of God's plan, being part of God's greater design for the world around us. And oftentimes I wonder if we're not too keen to take up God's design in our lives on our own and to just run with it and set ourselves up to go and conquer and fight. And we forget that God actually needs to be part of that design. And I think Joshua is actually teaching us a lesson that maybe when we face difficulties in our lives, when we face big obstacles that we need to overcome, when we're uncertain about what the future will hold for us, when we've got difficulties that seem insurmountable, oftentimes we try to solve it and we use all kinds of force and strong, powerful methods. And all that we maybe need to do is to stop and slow down. And then we need to invite God to come into our lives. And we need to say, God, we want your plan. And even if it starts off and it feels a bit painful and it feels a bit uncertain, the ultimate conclusion will be a far better conclusion than if we don't invite God into our lives. Communion is a time when we slow down a little bit. We maybe don't look at the clock as much, just because we want to take a bit of time to reflect, what is God asking us to sacrifice in our lives for where we need to be? So imagine 10 days of not being able to do anything, and 10 days of worrying, realizing how vulnerable you can be. Because now, if Joshua does say that all the people in Joshua's people at least all the people in Canaan were frightened, that their spirit had given up. That's what the Bible says. They didn't want to fight. But imagine if they still had a bit of spirit to come and fight the Israelites. That would be a time when they would be absolutely attacked. And so sometimes what we need to choose in our lives is to sit with the pain and with the suffering and to sit with the vulnerability and the uncertainty a little bit and inquire about God's will. It's interesting that, so that's the first thing. Let me move on because otherwise my sermon will be like Joshua. We want to get to Jericho. We need to get there. So after the 10 days of after circumcision, 2 weeks that it takes to heal, the next step is to attack Jericho, isn't it? But actually, no, it isn't, because Joshua has another plan. And this time the plan is that they need to celebrate Passover. And you know the story of Passover. It's a religious festival. Come on, Joshua, stop all the praying now. We want to go and fight. And Joshua says, no, we slow down again. And this time we're going to pray and we're going to eat this elaborate, very smartly designed meal that reminds us of something that happened in the past. And so we all know what Passover represents, don't we? Because when did the first Passover festival meal take place? It was just before the Israelites left Egypt. Just before, the reason why it was called Passover is because everybody who participated in it, the angel passed over them. The judgment passed over them to others who didn't participate, and these people received their freedom. Passover is about absolute commitment to God. There's a reason why the food that you eat during Passover is bread that doesn't have any leaven in it or any yeast in it, because that leaven just is a symbol for the sin and self that tends to grow inside of ourselves. And so when we just eat a flat bread with no yeast, and you just taste the earthiness of the grain and a little bit of salt, maybe even not even oil, just water, the basic things of life. And maybe God wants us at times of reflection to let go of all the complicated things, the multimedia that we're involved with. Let go of all the debates about the fine things about theology, for example, or let go of the concerns. You know, relationships can sometimes become so complicated, especially when you're married. Life can get really confused, even when you're not married. And Passover says, slow down, make life just a little bit simple. Just focus on listening for God's voice and hearing God speak to us in our lives where we can be. And so again, while the Israelites are rearing to go, what are they doing? What happens? They end up slowing down. So, interesting that you remember when Jesus met with his disciples on the, we're going to read it a little bit later, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was participating in the Passover meal as well. And they were eating that specially prepared food, the flat bread, something to drink. There was like a little bit of herbs that people, bitter herbs that people have to eat. And again, just before they, so we know that this is before Jesus' big battle against the devil. It's also just before the proper inauguration of the kingdom of God that this meal is about to take place. And everybody slows down and they eat together. It's very interesting to me that So you get Passover before you go out of Egypt. Then you've got this Passover before you have to attack the city of Jericho and enter into the promised land. Then you've got Passover, where Jesus and the Lord's Supper, just before Jesus has to fight that final battle against evil and sin. And you know when the last Lord's Supper is going to take place, or at least the next one that we're really looking forward to, it's just before we enter the new promised land for where we're going to be. And I wouldn't be surprised if we get to heaven and we want to really celebrate that we're with God, and then Jesus says, let's all slow down a bit. Let's just remember where we were in the past, because what is that famous quote? Unless we knew where we came from, and we remember that God has led us, we can't quite see where we have to go to in the future. In a way, we need to go back and to the more simple things and just remember the times when God guides us about where we need to be. So, and we ask ourselves, are we right with God? How are we standing with God? Interesting that after all of these ceremonies, the Bible says manna stopped, and people were able to enter. They had to start eating the food of Canaan. God empowered them to then start eating their own food rather than the food that had just been fed to them. So there's something to do with growth. There's something to do with looking forward about communion. I said three things. So the last one, in this chapter 5, it's a fascinating story, because Joshua meets someone. And do you know who he meets in Joshua chapter 5? Pathfinders, can you remember? Is it an angel or a big, it's like a spiritual being that appears in front of Joshua. And Joshua, the moment that he sees it, he sees this flashing glory, this power, this strength, and he realizes that he's in a holy place. But he speaks to the Holy One, and he says to the Holy One, are you for us or are you against us? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? I think we all need to ask this question. Are you for me or are you against me? We need to know. And what does he answer? What does that holy being answer? The answer is neither, but I am here with my armies. And that is a very puzzling question. And it's a question that I wonder if we need to ask in our life. There's two things from that. The first thing is the Holy One is there. And the Holy One actually tells Joshua, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. Can you remember where else in the Bible you had a similar situation? Again, back Moses, before Moses was called as a leader. And I can imagine that, and the burning bush. And again, it's Moses and Joshua both confront something divine. Many theologians say that this was one of the places where Jesus Christ himself in a holy divine form came down to earth and met with Joshua. You know, it's a Christophany, that's the big word. Christophany, showing Christ, Christ showing himself. I like that idea, that this is, because who is Jesus? Jesus is God with us. Jesus comes to Joshua, if you want to accept that, and says, I am with you because, well, I'm not for you, I'm not against you. So there's a bit of peril there. You need to be careful. We'll talk about that. But I am here, we're commanding the army of the Lord. And suddenly Joshua realizes that he had nothing to fear. It reminds me of the story that we get a little bit later. You remember when Elisha's servant goes out and he wakes up in the morning and he sees he's surrounded by the army from Babylon, from Assyria. And he says, how are we going to fight this? And Elisha says, well, just open your eyes. And suddenly his eyes is opened and he sees a huge army of angels around to defend. You know, it doesn't matter what difficulties we face. What if we just put ourselves in a place where we're right with God? Sometimes I think that requires a little bit of introspection, because I think our human nature tends to believe that God is always on our side. In other words, but, you know, if you believe, I heard this quote somewhere, that God is always on your side, you probably need to think about it again, because God can actually be there to challenge you and to make you grow and to develop and go into something else. God doesn't just endorse everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we are. God is interested in our overall well-being. And so God challenges us to grow and to develop and to change. And for me, communion is like that as well. It's a time where we do introspection. We say, Lord, is the direction of my life really the direction I have to go? Have I been too self-assured? Must I maybe change something that I do or think or aspire to or that I believe? And that's what I believe communion is all about. But most of all, if we put ourselves in that right relationship with God, if we make sure that we are right with God, and that's what we're trying to do, even symbolically by participating in communion, put ourselves in a place where we're right with God, well, you can be sure that God's armies will be doing their bidding, your bidding on your bidding. They will be doing that. They will be working on your behalf, and they will help you to grow and develop. I think I'm going to stop there. And I want to put this invitation then.